Thank you very much, Larry. Outstanding job. Musicians, as usual, and choir, God bless you. Thank you. I particularly like those songs. How about you? Well, a few of us do anyway. How you doing? See, some Sundays I'm on top of the world, and maybe you're not, and then some Sundays I'm not, and maybe you are. I woke up this morning, it wasn't looking good, but it changed as I began to pray. Has that ever happened to you? And now sometimes it doesn't. I'll pray, and I just feel as bad as I did before it, but it doesn't mean God didn't hear it, and God's not working. You understand that, don't you? God's not a slave to your feelings, nor mine. He's not at the mercy of them. Thank God for that. We are so feeling-oriented that we're taught in this culture, if you don't feel God, God must not be there. Well, good luck on that one. I feel Him more or less, but I'm totally independent of it. And my absolute firm belief, God is with me. Amen? I can see I thank you, Lord. This is going to be a challenging crowd, and this is good. I'm ready for the challenge. Today is the Lord's Supper. I always enjoy celebrating that with you. It's a primary service. We always keep it on Sunday morning, and it will remain there as long as I'm pastor of the church, regardless of how big we get or how cumbersome it is to do. We're not going to relegate it to another service. I'm also very thankful to God we have youth that are in this church glorifying God. I remember what I was doing when I was their age, and I thank God they're here. I thank God for parents that are making it through the adolescent years and beyond. God bless you. I'm just entering them. My boy's approaching 13. He's part-time small-time boy and part-time smart-aleck brat. Sometimes daddy's smart as all get out, and other times he's dumb as a box. Sometimes he just wants to be with daddy everywhere daddy is, and other times he's scared to death to be seen in public with me. Sound familiar? That's all right. I'll weather it through your prayers. I just hope to get on the other side of it. Well, I'm going to read you what perhaps is one of the most comforting passages of Scripture I know of in the New Testament, at least for me personally. And you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God as I read those verses to you. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. The Bible states the following: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Heavenly Father, I pray You break in with kingdom reality here, now, on earth, in this church, as it is in heaven. And we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Have you ever been where you're not welcomed or wanted? You ever been somewhere where you felt about as welcomed as a Baby Ruth bar in a swimming pool? Well, the emails will be flying this week, won't they? I mean, I have. I think maybe it's an occupational hazard. But I had to get used to it. I can remember the first time my son experienced it as a very little boy. I lived in a 1,300 square feet home rental at Spencer Avenue. I was a new pastor here, trying to get the singles going, so I invited them all over for a cookout, and I was going to host. I did that, and they brought their kids and parents, and we all had a great time. And my kids had a swing set that on the top where the slide goes down, there was this big platform, and several of the children had gotten up on the platform to eat. Got their little paper plates, their burger, their hot dog, and their chips, and their drink. And I was trying to serve everybody when suddenly Caleb walked up to me with a plate in one hand and a drink in the other, and he was trying to cry, but he was so sad he couldn't breathe, and so he was just looking at me doing this. And I said, son, what's the matter? What's the matter? They won't let me up on the slide. Of course, after the ambulance came and got the children off the top of the slide, there was plenty of room. No, I was able to salvage that one, but his little heart was just broken because he wasn't welcome, wasn't wanted. I've tried to share the gospel with folks. I've actually knocked on a door, and when I told them who I was and while I was there, they slammed the door in my face. I've had others that will hide while I'm out there, and I hear them whispering in it, shh, shh, shh. After a while, I get the message. Others have invited me into their home, or I'm right at the door, and they give me this long explanation of why. Well, in the final analysis, I'm just not welcome. I've even actually, this has happened to me more than once, have come to see somebody. They will say, please wait here in the living room, and they never come. Honestly, I mean, they're there, but they refuse to come out. And you talking about embarrassing, just leave. I have family members that if they hear I'm coming, they will conveniently be gone. I've done weddings where I wasn't welcomed at the reception. I know what it's like not to be wanted, not to be welcomed. And I'll tell you, it does a whole lot for your self-esteem. I hate it. I've got a phobia, but I can't stand to be anywhere where I'm not welcomed, and I'm neurotic about it. On the other hand, I love it when I am. You're wanted. You're welcome, man. You're the life of the party. We really like you. We want you to hang out with us. Thank God you're here. Now that will make my world turn. Something that I've never quite gotten used to, and I believe God sovereignly determines when it happens, is that there are children in this church that I don't know. And I don't know why they do this. But I love it. They will run up to me when they haven't seen me, grab me around the leg and say, Pastor Steve, Pastor Steve, Pastor Steve, yay! Now, man, let me tell you something. That'll do something for you. I went back in the nursery a while ago just to go to the restroom, and this kid came out of his shoes just to see me. Now, I just kind of like that. I love to be welcome. I don't know how any believer in the Old Testament ever sensed that when it came to God. Just recently in my quiet time, I was reading about Uzzah. And David told him, look, I want you to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the place I've prepared, and you can't touch it and all. And they had rods to carry it because that symbolized the presence of God. And you just don't waltz in and touch the presence of God with impunity. I mean to tell you, if there's not been provision and you touch God, it's going to be bad on you. And they're carrying the Ark, and they have to carry it with these poles because they cannot touch it. And one of them stumbles, and they almost drop the Ark, and all Uzzah did was try to balance it so it wouldn't fall, and God took him out just like that. I've always been fascinated by Mount Sinai. They think they found it now. God says, I've set this mountain apart for myself. And Moses, you got to tell the people something. I'm going to give you 10 of the most absolutes this world can know. And it doesn't matter if they're ever removed from the walls of the Supreme Court, they still stand because they're mine and they're absolute. So I want y'all to relax about that. And God Almighty said that when you come, you've got to tell the people not to come near the mountain and certainly don't touch it, because surely as they do, they will die. And the people were terrified at the manifestation of God on Mount Sinai. In fact, as Scripture tries to depict it, that they look at it and they said that smoke billowed up, fire came up, they heard a loud voice that sounded like thunder, and terror was stricken in the hearts of the people of the manifestation of the glory of God. And the interesting thing about it is, because innately inherent within us, we want to know this God that wants to know us, and we're drawn to it like a moth to a flame. Scripture says, even with all that and all warning, it was all they could do to keep the people of God away from approaching the mountain of God. Man, as I read some of those scary, ominous passages in the Old Testament, the only way I could ever see you even attempting to go be before God would be much like the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz, who didn't get liberated until he discovered who Oz really was. Similarly, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing, that you had to understand that God is good and loving, but God is holy and totally other. He is holy, and you must respect His holiness and His love. And yes, God is love, and yes, God is holy, but they're not mutually exclusive. They are brought together in the sum total of the reality of God, and we can declare He is holy love. But what the writer of Hebrews does is, in the glorious revelation, the greatest revelation, the most ultimate revelation of who God is, was revealed in Jesus Christ. And by the coming of this great high priest, how we approach God has forever been changed, and I, for one, certainly are glad. So that's what we're going to learn today. Can I go ahead and tell you on behalf of God that you're welcomed at the throne? You're wanted. He wants you with Him. He wants you there. He doesn't care what you've gone through, what you've done, what you're afraid of. Go to Him. So that's what I want to talk about. You are accepted at the very throne of God because of Jesus. Now, the first thing I want to point out that our text does is that you are welcomed at the very throne of God through Jesus, because through Him you have access. Note what it says in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. There's no possible way I can get across to you how important that was to these original readers. It is clear that they came from a Jewish background. And the book of Hebrews, more than any other, is steeped in Judaism. And if ever there is a book to understand the emergence of God from the old covenant to the new, it is this book. And remember what I've often said. I believe the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. It is a continuation. And here, when they heard these words in the context of where they were hearing them, this was staggering, astounding, and we need to hear it again. You see, in the innermost place of the temple was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy place, separated from all of mankind. No one ever went in there except a chosen high priest, and he only went once a year. He would go in, offer the blood for his own sins, because remember, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remissions of sin, and God is holy. He will not compromise his standard. He would offer the blood for his own sins, and then and only then offer the blood for the people's sins. Once a year. And the people would be atoned for until the next time at that year on the Day of Atonement, because it served as an annual reminder of sins, because the blood of goats and bulls and lambs could never ultimately rid us of our problem. Did you know on the end of the robes they had bells? And the people anxiously listened on the outside, because they knew as long as they heard the bells, he was still alive. I mean, they wanted him to do everything that was necessary to provide atonement, because then they would be set free. But God have mercy if they stopped hearing the bells. Because what that meant is that he had made a mistake or did something inappropriately in administering this atonement on behalf of the people, and God took him out. Do you have any idea what this meant to these readers to hear how this had changed? Have you ever heard the expression, "It's going, going, gone"? That's Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was going, going, gone through the heavens, plural. Very observant, because you see, this is a Jewish audience being written by an author with a Jewish background. And the Jewish audience understood that there were three heavens: the atmospheric heavens, the planetary heavens, and then the abode of God. So when Jesus died on the cross and went to the Father, the Bible is declaring in a very excited way that Jesus, the one and only unique Son of God, passed through the atmospheric heavens, through the planetary heavens, and into the very abode of God once and for all, not with the blood of goats and bulls and lambs, but with His own blood to provide an eternal sacrifice, so that you and I now, through Jesus, can have an eternal love relationship with Him. That's good stuff. Good stuff. And so you're welcomed. Come on in to the very throne room of God, because through Jesus you have access. But also because through Jesus you're understood. Boy, I'm glad to read this for a struggling, who often gets it wrong, Christian, to read a verse like this. Verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." My daddy used to tell me, "Never judge another man's walk until you've walked in his shoes." I don't like it when you tell me you know what I'm going through. Because you don't. And you'll never hear me tell you that I know what you're going through. You might say, "Well, what if it's the same thing?" It doesn't matter. Everybody is different, and how that experience is apprehended by you will be different than someone else. You don't know what someone else is going through. You can be there for them. You can listen to them. You can love them. You can care that they're going through it, and you can pray for them, but you cannot crawl inside their skin and understand how it's affecting them, so much so that you can tell them, "I know what you're going through." But Jesus can. The Bible says, and temptation and trial can be translated either way depending on context, that He knows that He has been tempted in every way that you have as you are. Some of you think that Jesus got off on a gravy train. Well, I guess so. I mean, He was tempted, yet was without sin. And I guess I could too if I was God. Oh, well, maybe we need to explore that a little bit. First of all, let me make sure that we have that verdict accurate. You do believe Jesus is God, don't you? Okay, good. Jesus is God. That isn't essential to your faith. You cannot be saved if you don't believe that. But Jesus is also man. He is the one and only unique God-man, so much God as if He were not man, so much man as if He were not God. Jesus, the one and only unique God-man, He had to have and share flesh and blood so that He could make atonement for us, and it would be relevant and real and authentic because He knew where we were and where we are, and He had to be God to pull it off. I have actually had people come to me, and some of you might be thinking this in here today, that I just can't imagine Jesus knowing temptation and trial like what I'm going through. I'd submit to you, He knows it more. You see, the way temptation and trial works is that it keeps working at you. You resist for a while, and oftentimes when it gets stronger, you ultimately give in to it and surrender because you can't stand it anymore. That's when temptation and trial has always busted you. But Jesus always resisted, never gave in. The pressure increased. It came back at Him again and again and again. He said, no, 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 and He resisted. He knew the pressure of trial and temptation unlike anything you will ever know. And Scripture grabs pictures of this as you look. There were times that it was so awesome against Him that He had to have angels come and minister to Him. Other times His sweat was like drops of blood resisting temptation. In fact, the very book of Hebrews itself says that He resisted temptation to the point of death. Oh, not only does He know what you're going through, He knows it so much more. He knows everything about the trial and temptations that you're going through, with one big difference. You often give in and sin, and He never did. And people tell me, well, then He doesn't know temptation that we give into in sin. I mean, how could He really have a knowledge of our temptation if He doesn't have a knowledge what it is to sin because of the temptation? You really think that's a viable argument? You see this big cannon here? There's a metal plate there and five screws. I was running, I tripped, I broke this wrist. This hand doctor that did this surgery had taught at, I can't remember where it was, but it was a really big school. He was good, and he said it was the worst break he'd ever seen. And that I would only get about 85% of this. And I said, oh yeah, I said, this is my left hand, this is my throwing arm. That won't do. I got 95%. I worked very hard, but it's still in there. I got to be careful around magnets. Now I'm going to tell you something about that doctor. He fixed that wrist, and I'll be eternally grateful for him. And he fixed it without his wrist ever being broken. In other words, he did not have to have a broken wrist in order to understand how to fix my wrist. And every week, brilliant doctors are diagnosing you and fixing you and helping you who have not gone through it but know how to fix you. And can I tell you something I'll guarantee to you today? Jesus knows how to fix you. Matter of fact, I would argue only He ultimately can fix you. You're welcome. Come on in. Throne room's a welcoming party. You can do that because in Jesus you have access, because in Jesus you understood. And after all I've said, this is ironic, because you can be confident. Verse 16, staggering. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When Jesus died on the cross, a miraculous event occurred. Miraculously, the temple curtain that separated all people except for the high priest who could go behind it, was ripped from top to bottom. Was not ripped from bottom to top, from man to God, but from God to man, forever opening the way for us to have continuous access to God. Now, you almost missed something here in the original where it says in that first phrase in verse 16, let us then approach the throne. Did you know that's in the present tense? And that means continuous. You know what that means? God's door is always open. He's always at home. You're always welcome. Just keep on coming. Because He's done everything He can do, and by the way, is going to do, to make access to Him available. And notice what it says. It says, let us approach the throne of grace. Isn't that good? Take a little look when you go home today at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, and then fall down on your face and thank God because of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about that, that He has taken your judgment for you, and the throne that you approach is called a throne of grace as a believer. Isn't that good? If that's good, say, that's good. That's good. Now, here's the problem. You need to go to Him. But some of you are sitting out there doing what I did for years, saying, I'm going to, preacher. I've got some things I need to get aligned. I got to get them straightened out. I got to get my house in order. And as soon as I do, I'm going to Him. May I tell you something here today? Then forget it. You're never going to Him. In one degree or the other, you're always going to be in a mess. Does that make you mad? Get over it. You go to Him just as you are, because anytime you go to Him, you are only accepted and welcomed in and through Jesus Christ. You go in and through Him, or you don't go at all. In Jesus or no admission. But I'll tell you what I pray to God sometimes in confidence. Father, I pray this to You because I know it's Your will, and I pray it in Jesus' name, which means I have the same right to have this prayer answered as if Jesus Christ Himself were praying it. It's what you have as a believer. And God wants you to wake up to your authentic identity. Now, besides, He says something here that I get an implication. So that you can find mercy and grace in your time of need. Folks, is it fair to say that if that is what He says, I need mercy for my failures, I need grace for the fact that I can't make it without Him, and that this is a time of need and I need to be able to go to God? He doesn't say that I've got to have my ducks in a row, my house in order, everything working, and make sure I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, come just as I am, I'm welcomed, and He's going to do something wonderful. In my failure, He will meet me with mercy. In my inadequacy, He will meet me with grace. In my need, my time of need, just in the unique time I need it, He will meet it. You're not ashamed of needs, are you? So you got to watch that in the church. You get honest in confession, someone says, well, you just need to grow in the Lord. You just need to pray about it. You need to have four or five more quiet times. Don't be ashamed of needs. Needs is what God gets you to come to Him. I'm going to tell you something. I hope you hear this if you don't hear anything else in your life. My whole life, from preachers and Sunday school teachers, I was taught that you had to get your act straightened up before you went to God. So I never went to God because I never got my act straightened up. And I started saying, you know, I don't think that's right. I think I need to go hog pen smell and all. I think I need to go on my sin. I think I need to go on my brokenness, my failure, my disappointing of everybody. I think I need to go when it feels like He's on vacation. I'm just going to dare, and that's what it was, dare to go, even though sometimes it felt like fear and trembling, in my brokenness. And you know what I discovered? A hug from God Almighty, love, and I did not start experiencing healing and the love of God until God was able to break through and get me to dare go to Him in the midst of my brokenness. Can I get an amen? Amen. Try it. So, you're welcome. Come on down. Come on in. In Jesus, our glorious sovereign Savior, you have access, you're understood, and you can be confident. I say one more thing to you until we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you're not incessantly and continuously going to the throne of God's grace to find help in your time of need, it is not because of God. God's done everything He can and is going to do to communicate to you with arms open wide, come to me. You think about that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Help me out now, congregation. Man does not live by bread. God on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. You got it now. Sing it from the heart. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. And the Lord said, take, eat, for this is my body broken for you. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Come on, ladies. Everybody from the heart and to the Lord. Oh, the blood said, take, drink, for this is my blood shed for you. Let's stand.